Let me introduce you to somebody that for some needs no introduction. Yeah. Around the world, this is Brian Jerry, but right. Here at home, this is BJ.
That's so, right, that's me.
For those of you that may be new to, gentlemen, you can go ahead and go. For those of you that may be new to our church family, BJ served on staff here for 10 years. It's 10 years.
Yeah, 10 years.
How did you put up with
it? Was tough.
The one guy that's
The one guy that's not here. Yeah. For 10 years.
For 10 years.
I don't know.
But BJ served here for 10 years in a student ministry right. And has been gone for two.
2 years, right.
And has gone to seminary and out in Phoenix.
Yep.
Very nice.
Yep.
Very nice. So I'm sure he has some stories there to tell. But we just wanted to make sure that everybody knew who BJ is. So we're excited that you're here,
Thank
buddy.
You, Donnie.
Thanks, man.
I miss you so much, man. stop it. What does Brian do? Like, stop it, you know? Man, you know, Donnie, it's funny. I was thinking, there's a lot of things I miss about this place, but car wash is not one of them. So, very much so, no. Man, wow, it is so good to be here. I told the first service, and I've kind of been able to get my, you know, excitement and jitteries and all that stuff out, but I am just beside myself for being here, because this place means the world to me. 10 years of my life here. So you guys some of you watched me grow up, and some of you patiently watched that growing up, so thank you for that. My life, my world, which is very insignificant, but quickly. Yes, I am in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm going to school. It is great. Family is wonderful. I have two kids now. Yeah. Some of you Facebook folks, you know that. Avery is almost three. She'll be three in July, and she is tenacious. When she holds a particular thought, she holds her ground. And usually her thought is opposite of mine and Lauren's thought every time. And she holds it very tightly and does not budge from it. So she's much like her mother in that. Those kids, she is beautiful and just sweet and so funny. The other day we were driving down the road and she's like in the back going, ooh, red car, ooh, gray car. And then she goes, ooh, fancy pants. Where did that come from? Fancy, man. Anyway, we laughed for a very, very long time about it. Probably more than you should, but you know how you are with your parents. They're my kid's the best. Yours is not, you know, so. But she's awesome. And then Everett is 7 months, and he is way chilled, which is so good because Avery's here, and so he's kind of here. And he's doing great. He's growing. He's big. And we're not really big, but he's big. So, but my family is wonderful. Lauren is as beautiful as ever. She is awesome, a great mama. She and my kids were unable to come. We tried to figure it out. Plane tickets are expensive, so we couldn't work that out. I'm actually in town because tomorrow morning I fly out super early, and I go to Panama City. I'm preaching a camp, a youth camp for a youth pastor who is my roommate in college. So this is like the third summer that I've been able to do that. So I call Brian and he's like, hey, man, I'm going to be way too close to not come down. He's like, absolutely. So then we plan this to where I come down, and he leaves. So I'm really not sure what to make of that. I'm kind of offended, but kind of understand. And here's what's really funny. For those of you that have been around here for a long time, I'm not even on staff, and here it is a holiday, and I'm preaching. What? I can't catch a break. No, it's so funny. Brian and I still talk to the staff a good bit. You know, we text, we talk, and all that stuff, because I miss this place a lot. And some of you guys are really faithful to write some Facebook comments or text me. Please keep doing that. That is so significant for me. It is really helpful. I don't always get back in a timely manner, but know that I read them, and they're significant, because there are days when I'm like, so God, why did you move me here? Because I really miss that place, believe it or not. And so I really appreciate that. That really is a big encouragement. So please keep doing that. I was talking to someone earlier. He's like, hey, I text you. You never responded. I was like, oh, man, I don't think I ever got that. So if I don't respond, it's not because I hate you. It's just either I didn't get it or something like that. But please keep responding because it really helps me a lot. But it's kind of surreal. As I was driving up, I'm staying with my brother, and I dropped him off at work, and I was coming up 27. And it's like, wow, it's been 2 years. And then I come in here, and then I see Tanner. And I see Gavin. Oh, my gosh. He's like this tall. I'm like, all these little kids. And then these people are graduating. I'm like, oh, I really am old. This is crazy. So, I guess I'm not really old, but I feel that way. School is great. It's challenging, super beneficial for me, but I am really enjoying that. But enough about me, because I'm insignificant, especially comparable to what we're going to talk about today. So let's pray, and then we'll dive in, okay? Father God, man, am I excited. And I'm excited for a couple reasons. One, because this place means the world to me. Lord, you did so much in my life through these people. Through my service here, you really changed me. And so to be in this setting with these people, to talk about you, to encourage, to open up your word is so enjoyable for me. But Father, secondly, Lord, the implications of what we're talking about are huge. I love talking about you. And so as we dive into this, may you remind us of who you are. May you open up our heart and our mind to see where we currently are at and where we need to be. Because you are God. And so I ask that in these next few moments that you would show up. You would show up in a very powerful way that would change us. I do not want to be the same person as I walked in this morning. I want to be different. And I want you to change me. So Lord, I love you. And I thank you. It's your name we pray. Amen. So Mark chapter 4, if you have your Bibles, and if you don't, shame on you. But if you don't have your Bible, there are Bibles in the seats in front of you. And in those Bibles, which I happen to have one here, page 839 is where we're going to be. So if you have a Bible and you can follow along, we'll read through this. And we'll keep trucking. Does that sound good? Good? You guys here? You with me? You guys are always more lively than that early crowd. This is the best. And now I'm tired. I'm like, oh, man, you know, I just preached my heart out. No, I'm not tired. Anyway, of course, in my time, it's like 3 hours earlier right now. That's weird. That's really weird. All right, let's read. Verse 35, and we're going to go on to verse 41. So let's start in 35. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, now let me just stop there for one moment, because I want to do justice to what Mark is doing as he reaccounts this story. In this particular way, and because I want to be faithful the way that he's trying to tell this story. So really, the way that I could say this is, on that day when evening had come, he said to them. The way that he kind of structures this sentence, he's trying to bring to light this absolutely key and crucial point. But I just want to kind of be faithful to Mark as he reaccounts his story on Peter's account. And so I'm going to do that throughout this just to do justice to it. So let's reread it. On that day, when evening had come, he said, dramatic pause. All right, it set in. Good. Let's move on. To them, let us go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep, which is bizarre, but asleep on the cushion, and they woke him. Dramatic pause. All right, it sunk in. Let's move on. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." That's good stuff. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and sea obey him?" So here, what we're going to do, here's my aim this morning, is we're going to look at all the players in this particular story. And here's why, because Mark goes to great literary lengths to present them in a very specific way. So I don't want you to miss any of the kind of finer points that he makes. So what we're going to do, we're going to break up each of the players in this story and kind of pick those apart for a few moments, just to try to feel what Mark is trying to tell us through Peter's account here. So let's start with the storm. Right? The most familiar part to most of us, we can really relate to that aspect, because most of us, if I was to take a survey, ask you, hey, have you ever had a storm in your life? Well, you would probably more than likely say yes. We're very familiar with that. So we are not alone in this experience of storms. Now, they're in a literal storm, but you might be in somewhat of a crazy life storm, right? So here's what happens. So the storm comes up, and experienced fishermen, now, you got to catch that. They're experienced. They're not rookies to this. They've done this every day of their life. So experienced fishermen, they conclude that they are dying. Something about this particular storm has scared them to the point to where they believe they are perishing, that they are literally dying. So this must be a really robust storm. This must be overwhelming to them. A few years ago, a long time ago when I was in college. Wow. That's a long time. I had the opportunity to go to Israel on a mission trip, and so we took a little trip out to the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and our instructor said that it's not uncommon for a storm to suddenly be upon you. You see, there's quite a bit of mountains surrounding the Sea of Galilee, and so these storms can kind of creep up quite fast. So it's not an uncommon thing for these experienced fishermen to experience a storm. But here, for some reason, there's something about it. It has got them kind of backpedaling, wondering if they're going to live, wondering if they're going to survive through this. It was sudden. It came with no warning. And here it is upon them. And let me make this suggestion this morning about the storm. Perhaps Jesus set them up. I don't know where you stand on your theological framework, but perhaps Jesus set them up, because you got to know that Jesus probably knew the 10-day forecast. I mean, he's probably clear of what's coming and what's happening. And not to mention, as I started out reading this text, Mark goes to great lengths to kind of say, he said, well, what did he say? Let's go to the other side. So let me suggest to you to this morning, perhaps Jesus set them up. Perhaps it was his ideal for this to come. See, when you get down to the phrase, there arose a storm, Mark writes that in a capacity that says there's something else to it. Someone else brought this storm upon them. So perhaps Jesus set them up. Perhaps Jesus wants to do something in their life that the storm will provide. And so for us this morning, it's quite possible, and I'm bound to believe that in a room this size that we are maybe in that, we have experienced it, or warning, it might be coming. It's quite possible that we're in a storm, we've had a storm, or it's coming. And so this is not unfamiliar to us, but here's the problem, is that the storm oftentimes gets most the attention, and Mark doesn't intend for that. Oftentimes, the storm is what jumps off the page. The storm is what slaps us in the face and go, oh, yeah, oh, yeah, and we focus all on the storm. That's not Mark's job here. That's not what he's doing. So let's look at the disciples then. What are they doing? Well, the disciples, after exhausting all their own efforts, they turn to Jesus, and in a surprising twist, he's asleep. Does that not bother you? Because it kind of floors me. And if I'm a disciple, and I'm in the boat, I'm an experienced fisherman, and I'm kind of pelling out the water, and we're like, oh, yeah, where's Jesus? And you turn around, he's asleep. Really? Come on, man. Do you not know that something's happening around us? Do you not hear the storm? There's water in the boat. You're sleeping in water, the first official waterbed. There you are. Yeah, it's cold water. There's storm. It's wind. Why are you not awake? I mean, for some of us, the disciples are probably a little gracious. We might be over there going, wake up. What are you doing? How can you be asleep at this moment? So they begin to awake him. What do they say? Teacher, do you not care? Do you not care? An honest question. An honest question that you might have found yourself asking in the very same moment. Do you not care? Do you not understand what we're going through? But here's what's interesting about them. They call him teacher, but yet they don't seem to fully understand his teachings. Because just a few chapters before this, he's healed a paralyzed man, healed a man with leprosy. So there has been a precedent set that this teacher cares. And here they are saying, "Teacher, teacher, do you not care?" And it just seems so funny to me, yet very honest, but somewhat short-sighted. Especially considering what Jesus has ultimately come to do. I wonder if he's like, "If you only knew." "Do you not care? What's going on with us? Why in the world? How can you be asleep at a time like this?" And of course, Jesus is awoken and says, "Peace, be still." And we'll get to that in a moment. But let's look at the disciples' reactions to that. "Peace, be still." There was a great calm. Now imagine this, you're going from a moment of "I'm going to die" to where Jesus wakes up, he talks to the wind, and it's no longer going. What an emotional roller coaster that must have felt like. "Oh, I'm dying. Wait a minute. Who are you? Who then is this?" I mean, it makes them take a step back, and it says that they were filled with great fear, but you could say they were afraid with great fear. They were frightened. It did something to them. I mean, maybe to the point to where they do take a step back from him and say, "Okay, who are you? You need to tell me something. This is crazy." You see, the storm destroys bad thinking. The storm has a way of revealing something about you. The storm has a way of exposing who you really think Jesus is and who you really think you are. And so here they ask the question, "Well, then who is this?" Because this doesn't compute in my mind. Because for them, Jesus has done something that only God can accomplish. Their theological background of the Old Testament reveals that only God can speak into nature and it respond. So there, in that moment, they're stepping back going, "Wait a minute, apparently I didn't understand. Who are you? Who are you? This is overwhelming. Only God can do such things, and you just did it in our midst." The storm has a way of pulling out of us bad thinking, bad theology, and absolutely where you stand in your belief of who Jesus is. And see, and so maybe with the suggestion that Jesus brought this about might suggest that this is exactly what he was looking for. To expose something in them that only the storm could reveal. I mean, and it is a great question. It is a great question for them as they followed him. They've watched him do miraculous things, and yet he speaks into he responds to their fear, and he speaks to nature, and it responds. So the disciples are overwhelmed. They have a crisis of faith in this moment. And then Jesus enters. And so for some of you, and this is not going to be a far stretch, and we know this intrinsically, that actually the story is about Jesus. Yeah, the story. Let's say it again. The story actually is about Jesus. And you know that to be true. I know that to be true. But when Mark reaccounts this story, according to Peter, he does this literary device that he slows down the action. Every mention of Jesus in this story, he slows the action down. It's kind of like, you know, those movies when there's a crazy battle scene, and it's like, "Oh, everything's crazy," and they're right in the midst of it, they're like, they slow-mo, "I love you." You're like, "Yeah, the moment we've been waiting for." And that's like the key moment. The whole movie's been moving up to that key moment. He's, you know, "I love you." And you're like, "Yeah, we've been waiting for that." And that is exactly what Mark is doing. It's like, "Hey, crazy, crazy storm, Jesus. Crazy, crazy, crazy storm, Jesus." every time he mentions Jesus or tells us something about who Jesus is, he slows down the action. He takes a big story that's overwhelming, a storm that is overpowering them, and says, zip, Jesus. He draws us in to that moment. Avery loves Toy Story 3. And have anybody seen Toy Story 3? Yeah, good story. So you know the scene, Lotso hugging bears, left them to die. There's a big fire. They're all headed down to the fire. And Woody's trying to do everything to save, because he's always the one that saves everybody, right? He always has the great game plan. He's the smart one. He's full of reason, right? He's the man. And he's at a loss, and he turns around, and everybody's just holding hands. And they invite him into that. And then the whole scene like just zeroes in on them. And it's so funny, because it works on my daughter. She's like, wow, look what's going on. Like, yeah, that's a key pivotal moment. And so we do this in everyday life. And Mark, being a tremendous storyteller, he's like, I don't want you to miss it. You say that Jesus is the point, but sometimes you don't live like he is. And so as Peter is probably telling him the story, he's like, oh, he's probably going through all the details. And then he probably goes, and Jesus was asleep. I can just see it that way. Oh, man, the storm was crashing. We were overwhelmed. We knew that we were going to die. And Jesus was asleep. In every mention of Jesus, he slows down the action. He moves from the big story to the important character. Well, what happens when you zero in on Jesus in this story? Well, every mention of Jesus is just as he was in the boat. Boats were with him. He himself was in the stern of the boat asleep. So the first thing we learn is that just as he was. An interesting phrase, right? I mean, why do we need to know that? Oh, we took Jesus just as he was. And he slows down the action there to kind of give you something to kind of cue on and say, this is important. I don't want you to miss this. So here is indicating that nothing had changed. Nothing was up his sleeve. It was just Jesus. It was him in flesh. There he was, just as he was. We move down to the next detail, and we learn that he's asleep. If anything, that makes me angry. But yet Mark, on account of Peter, says it's crucial that you see this. And so maybe, if he's not rattled by a deadly storm, then why are you? If he's not bothered by a windstorm that has experienced fishermen saying, we're going to die, then why are you? Why am I? I mean, isn't there something so brilliant and beautiful about that, is that the midst when we've exhausted all of our energy and effort, and that's usually what we start with, right? All my effort, all my energy. Look how good I am. Okay, I'm going to die. I mean, that conclusion should come pretty quickly. And they turn, and Jesus is asleep. And I don't know about you, but this is what I'm trying to do in my life. I am trying that when this overwhelming and things are going crazy, is that when I look back, if he's asleep, just pull up a pillow and sleep beside him. Well, if he's not rattled, he's not overwhelmed by a storm, then I shouldn't be either, because I should look to him to take my cues. I should look to Jesus of how to respond, not others, not my circumstance, not good fortune, not health, nothing. I should look to him. How is he responding? Oh, he's asleep? Well, then I'm all right. I mean, because I don't know about you, but sleep kind of indicates comfort. Sleep kind of indicates that everything's all right. And here, the moment they think they're dying, Jesus doesn't think so. We look to Jesus to understand our situation. Or better yet, we look to him to see how to respond. You know what's really funny about this? In verse 38, it says, but he was in the stern, asleep in the cushion. He slows down the action. There's like, he's asleep. And it says, they woke him and said to them, teacher, do you not care? And then verse 39, Mark repeats himself, and he awoke. Well, yeah, you just said that they woke him, but then you're saying again, he awoke. And he uses a device here that lets you know that it wasn't the storm that woke him up, it was the disciples that woke him up. Once again, when he restates they awoke, he uses a passive to say someone else is doing this and it's not the storm, because just the verse before, it was the disciples who woke him up. The storm did not bother him. The storm was not on his radar. He wasn't concerned. The disciples woke him. They're the ones that woke him up, and praise the Lord that Jesus' response is, peace, be still. Boy, isn't that something? I mean, that's the words I long to hear pretty much every day in my life. Peace. Oh, okay, good. Peace. And I said this in the first service, but I'm trying to wrap my head around about how that might have looked. Because it is a command. It's an imperative there, so it's very strong. So I wonder if Jesus stood up and said, peace, be still, or if he's got up and said, peace, be still. That kind of feels a little bit more powerful, you know? It's like, peace, be still, and it stops. Which is so brilliant. Peace, be still. The command, be still, is understood as an action that actually happened but has ongoing effects. Isn't that cool? So when Mark is reaccounting the story, he's like, I don't want you to miss this. This command to be still, it happened, it worked, but guess what? It had ongoing effects in their life. It changed them. If we had the disciples with us today, which would be a little weird, but if we were interviewing them, hey, by the way, did that affect you? I'm fairly confident they're going to say, oh, yeah. And not only on that day, but every day after. That did something to me. There's ongoing effects from Jesus' command. It changes them. When Jesus shows up in our life, it changes us. It has deep effects in us. It radically alters who we are. I wonder how many of us need to hear those words, right? Boy, when they come, they do something. When they come, they change us. When they come, they have an ongoing effect in our life. And so this storm has rattled them. This storm has awakened great fear in them. This storm has awakened where they're at with the Lord. And here comes Jesus. And they step back and go, okay, who are you? Because only God does that. Only God has the ability or the power to overcome nature like this. Only God. If the disciples solely relied on each other, well, the outcome's a little different. This story doesn't end so well, because they die. And we have no Mark. We have no account of this. But see, because if the story is about the storm, well, that doesn't work very well. If the story is about the disciples, well, that doesn't work very well. But if the story is about Jesus, well, that works really well. You see, because when chaos ensues and you think you're going to die, there's only one person who can overcome that, and his name is Jesus. You think you're dying. Enter Jesus, you're alive. Well, that sounds familiar. Something about that sounds very familiar. You see, when Jesus enters and Jesus shows up, it changes us. The focus, the point is always Jesus. Do you understand how it has to be? It has to be about him. In this particular story, if it's about the storm, we're done. If it's about the disciples, we're done. But since it's about Jesus, we live. See, it has to be about Jesus. We have nothing else to rest our faith on. And here he shows up and says, I'm not just a mere man, but I am God. where's your faith? Have you not understood who I am? And of course, Jesus knew that they had not, but the storm was essential for them to learn that they were not. You see, these questions at the end of the story aren't just like, na 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 boo boo, I can't stand you. They are, you need to understand something about where you're at and who I am. And I'm telling you something, I wish, and I'm praying to this end that I could look towards Jesus and that be enough. And that sustain me and quiet my heart and quiet my thoughts. Because I'm telling you, I'm not good at it. I thought life was crazy when I lived here. Yeah, it was crazy, not because of you, not because of a staff, it's just crazy. Man, you enter in two kids. Yeah, I know what you're going through, parents. A job, school. Finances really aren't there. These things start to overwhelm me. They start to floor me. And oftentimes when I look to Jesus, I just go, man, why don't you care? Why don't you do something about it? And he's just sitting there asleep going, I am doing something about it. I'm showing you that you don't have to sweat the storm. But isn't it beautiful? Even in the midst of their lack of faith, he still stands up and he shows up. Oh, thank you so much for that, right? Even when we are faithless, he remains faithful. I wonder if the disciples thought of the psalmist when he said, be still. Be still in what? You think they knew he was God after he said those words? Yeah. And so for us this morning, maybe it sounds churchy and simplistic, but it's all I have. Jesus is the point. It's all I got. But yet, not only is it so simplistic sounding, it is huge. It is what we rest today on, because without it, I'm doomed. They were dying. Enter Jesus. They're saved. Some of you may feel like you're dying. Oh, man. Some of you may really feel like you're dying. Well, I guess I could challenge you. What are you making the point? What are you focusing on? Because if you focus just on the storm, if you focus on your own efforts, you are going to die. It will overwhelm you, and it will break you, as well as it should, so that you can turn around and say, ah. So that he can speak into your life, peace, be still. I wonder for some of us, do you understand, like, when they pose this question, who then is this? It is revealing that they understand, I don't know you. I don't know who you really are, so tell me, who are you? And for some of you this morning, maybe that question is swimming in your head, and maybe it's been swimming in your head for a long time. Who is this? Well, he's God. He's got, in their minds, he's Yahweh. He's the one they've been waiting for. He's the one the Old Testament has told them about. He has shown up in flesh, and now he has done the divine of controlling nature. They're floored at this point. When's the last time you could say that you were floored by God showing up? And I'm not going to say that's a lack of opportunity to see God. What I'm going to say is it's a lack of you focusing on Jesus in the midst of chaos. Because when God shows up, it's overwhelming. When God shows up, it has ongoing effects in our life. And so this morning, the band's going to come up and play just for you to be able to reflect on this man, Jesus. And I am very comfortable in saying that if you don't know this man, Jesus, you should ask some questions today. You should ask some major, big, huge questions today, because this man, Jesus, is the only one who offers salvation to you. Whether it be a storm, whether it be your redemption. And so I challenge you this morning, as your mind and your heart hopefully is stirring within you, that you would sit for a few moments and say, who is this man? What is he doing to me? And if you don't know this man, there's plenty of people in this room. I see about 10 of them that love to talk to you, as well as myself and the staff. But please, in this moment, as you're processing this story and you're seeing Jesus as God, I just pray that you'd ask God to continue to challenge you and change you. So. Will you pray with me? Father God, we are grateful for this day. We are grateful that you came to redeem us. We're grateful that you were in the boat asleep, because that tells us a lot about who you are. That you are divine. You are greater than anything we can encounter. Father, the storm oftentimes is greater than us, but you are greater than the storm. And so since you're in us, we have victory. And since you're in us, because you're God, we can rejoice today. And so as a church, may we go out and may this story change us. May we live in a way that shows we believe that you're our healer, that we believe that you are greater and stronger. The world needs to see you in us. So, Father, I thank you for today, and I pray that if there are questions and if there are hearts that are turning, they not leave this day without seeking counsel, without seeking somebody. So thank you for this morning. Thank you for showing up, and thank you for challenging us. In your name we pray. Amen. You guys are free to go, and I'll be back next week, which is cool. I won't be preaching, but I'll be here hanging out, so just so you know. But.